many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Speak to a little bit, and I'm going to ask them to come up here just now. Ian and Faye, if you wouldn't mind coming up here, sharing the toothpaste with us, that'd be good. I haven't spoken to you, Joy, but I'd love for you to come up as well. Would you mind, just for a moment? I think with those of us that are here at the front now, we really should have paid more attention to James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you ought to be teachers. I think there's different sorts of teachers anyway, but we can work on that one. I think in one way or another, you're all teachers. And Ian and Faye first, it's great to have you back here. There's some people that are immediately going to recognize you. Can you just put up your hands if you know who these people are? Oh, there's many more than I thought, actually. That's great. So isn't that encouraging?
It's good, yes.
That's encouraging. That's people still know who you are. That's great.
Do you know who you are?
No, that's right. You were once part of this church as members, and then the church sent you away. You were that good. So tell us, I think you've been back a good few years now. Tell us what's been going on. Just a potted summary of what you're doing just now and how you've ended up there.
Yeah, so I think I started coming to the church about 1985 or 84, something like that, Joy, a bit before. And in 1995, we went off and came back 10 years later. And since then, I've been working in Moorlands College, Bible College, down in the south of England, teaching cross-cultural mission things. And
So I came to the church, Ian and I met at university. And we got married when in Aberdeen, and he was so happy when I came to this church because he used to say to me, go and speak to that person and find out what their name is. He says, I've been coming for a long time and I don't know what their names are. So even then I was being used.
Don't tell anyone that.
But you were obviously the people who sent us out and supported us through the good times and the difficult times, and it's so lovely to be back with you again.
Faye, just give us an update on your family. Where are they at?
So we still have three children, praise God. Before we had any children, I used to look at parents who had children and wonder how they could possibly keep them alive, and I think it's by the grace of God. So praise to him for that. Our three children, Andrew, 18, is at Southampton University. Catherine, our oldest, is now married, living in Chippenham. And Alistair, our middle son, went to university, found that it wasn't for him, and is enjoying being back at home with us.
And could you just tell us, like, something on your heart? What could we be praying for you? It's great to have you here this Sunday. It's kind of, some of us weren't aware you were going to be around, but it's great to have you here. I was walking yesterday in Cruden Bay and bumped into them. So it's great, that kind of thing that happens. Tell us how we could be praying for you.
I guess pray for us as parents, although the kids are all big now, you know, we still feel that sense of how is faith going to play out in our kids' life. All of them have got some sort of faith, but none of them go to church regularly. And we'd really appreciate prayer for us as parents in influencing them.
Great. Oh.
I don't know if there's anything else you want to.
And Faye, you're still working in secondary schools, is that right, as well? So just keep them in mind. I'm going to turn to this lady here who we have had back at the church just in the last couple of years. Joy, it's great to see you. It's always lovely to have you around. And sorry to spring this on you this morning, but I thought I couldn't have these guys up without having you up, you see. It would be unfair. Joy was also part of the church a long time back, for those of you that don't know. And Joy also was sent by the church in mission to Nepal. And it was our joy to be able to support Joy, to support Joy. That's great. I didn't even intend for that. Tell us, I know there's a bit of an update in your plans. Could you just fill us in?
Yes, so I came back from Nepal just nearly 2 years ago. And when I came back, I was kind of exploring whether it would be possible to go back more long term. And so I'm now in the process of applying to go back to Nepal in August this year with BMS. And I have had one interview already, and I have candidate board on the 26th of March, so I'd really appreciate your prayers for that date, and then health checks and everything. But if all goes to plan, then I'll go back to Nepal for 4 or 5 years in August this year.
So. We'd love to, we're going to try and work out a time for Joy to come up and share more fully with us in the church. But Joy, how could we be praying for you in the meantime? What could we be praying?
So the biggest concerns I have about going back, it's always been my long-term plan that I would retire from teaching and go back to Nepal, and so this is it. So my biggest concerns are leaving my mum, who's 86, and she's very healthy and very well and very supportive, but she'll miss me because I'm the one who lives nearest to her. And also my daughter, Bethany, who's in Aberdeen, and has just left university, having graduated, and is kind of hoping to get a job. Well, has got a job, but it's not started yet. So it would be good if she was settled and happy and had a steady income before I go back to Nepal. So those are my two concerns that I'd love you to pray about.
Thank you. Well, I thought it would be good to pray with you guys. So let me just pray for all of you just now. And I thought it was really good that we were singing that song. As we were singing it earlier, I just thought how much it's reflected in the lives of all you three. Faithful you are, faithful forever you will be. And I just wondered if that's maybe a phrase that you can take away with you today, whatever it is that else that I say this morning. There's something to hold on to. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your faithfulness through the years. Thank you, Lord, that you direct and guide us, and you don't stop directing and guiding us. When one part of our lives is done, there's always more with you. And Lord, we thank you that you lead us on deeper and more fully into the life that you have prepared for us until one day we get to stand in the fullness of your kingdom with you. And I want to give thanks with Ian and Faye for your direction in their lives and your guidance in their lives, both to Moorlands and to the school that Faye teaches in. Thank you for their family and for your ongoing work in their lives. We pray that, Lord, you would be faithful to them in how you are at work in their family. And Lord, we pray for Joy as she puts together her plans to go back to Nepal. And Lord, we just trust you that these are your plans, and we pray that you'd open up the doors that are shut. And also, Lord, we just do place Bethany and other family and friends into your care, and pray that, Lord, He will show your faithfulness in these situations. Lord God, thank you that you're a God of great faithfulness whom we can trust. Amen. Thank you guys for coming. Right, it would help if you turned in your Bibles back to James chapter 3 or in your devices. James chapter 3, it's worth following along. I've just got some slides here, which I shall get up. So, Laura was reminding me this morning about a, you know that little sweet shop in Cullen? Has anyone been to it? There's an ice cream shop, and then there's like sweets all up there. Or you've been to something similar to that, you know, where you've got all of the shelves and things that you've forgotten about, you didn't know they still produced, and all that kind of stuff. And some of those sweets are really, really fine, aren't they? They're really, they're reminders of childhood, the smell, the taste, everything of it. They just set you up nicely. And then you come to daft things that I don't know why on earth anyone ever buys or why they even sell them. Things like sour plums. Sour plums. I come from... Oh, here they are. Or a bit more of a modern innovation on that, Tangtastics. Yeah, anyone had a Tangtastic? Yeah, you see. And they are just... You put them in your mouth and you wonder, why did anyone ever bother creating this? It's like, where's the nearest bin to go and spit it? I know some of you are going to love these things. But actually, I thought, it's a good reminder, isn't it, that actually it's quite similar to our words. Some of the words that we speak are beautiful. They're wonderfully upbuilding. They taste good in that sense. They have an amazing effect. You know, to turn to somebody and to say, I love you. Or to turn to somebody and say, you're amazing. To turn to somebody in encouragement and in love. To turn to someone in warmth and welcome. It's such a wonderful and amazing thing to do. And we all love it, don't we? We all love it when somebody is kind and compassionate and gracious with their words with us. And we so, you know, it's like getting into a warm bath with nice bubbles and all that kind of stuff. You know, just being held in a wonderful maybe embrace. But I don't know whether you struggle with this as well. I think you might. The problem is, I can't guarantee that the words that come out of my mouth are always like that. Anyone else got that problem? Anyone else got that problem? Yeah, and it sometimes depends on how many hours I've slept. It sometimes depends on how I'm feeling about a certain situation. It depends on whether I'm feeling great or feeling poor. It depends on my attitude to the person who I'm speaking to. Sometimes I forget that the person I'm speaking to needs to be spoken to with words that are kind and good and upbuilding and honoring. We can say beautiful things. We can build people up, but very, very often we get our words wrong. And this whole passage in James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12 is about this issue of words. Like, basically what James is saying is, we need to watch what we're saying. We need to be so careful about the words that come out of our mouths. And he says there in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect person, a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And so James is sort of saying here, he's wanting us to get the point that if we control our words, we must be in control of our whole lives. So he's kind of giving you, I'm an engineer and I like to think in engineering terms, so forgive me for this, but engineers and machinery and things like that. We create things that tell us what's going on inside. So you don't have to look inside a pressure vessel, because on the outside of it will be a dial that will tell you the temperature of the stuff that's inside and the pressure of the items that are inside that tank. So you don't have to go taking off the cover and dipping your hand in just to see what's going on. And in a way, what James is saying here is your words are like the dial of your life, right? So if you want to get a good idea of what's going on inside, look at the words that are coming outside. What is the overflow of your heart? What is going on inside that's coming out? And James is saying, if you've got your life under control, then your words will be under control. And if your words aren't under control, well, then it shows that your life is not under control. And he gives six examples, six images, six vivid pictures of what he's really getting at here. The first image is of the bit and bridle. So he wants to talk, first of all, about how people control horses. Like, I've only ridden a horse two or three times, and every time I've been terrified. Because you're sitting on this great big beast, and I don't really know what to do with the bit, yeah, not Fitbit, the bit. I don't know what to do with that, and pretty much the horse was doing what he pleased whenever I was riding it, but we need to understand this image that actually this huge great big beast can be controlled. You can make it go left a bit, right a bit, you can stop, you can back up. Everything can be done from instructions that are put through the bit and the bridle. And that's what James says in verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, then their whole bodies follow as well. So this little piece of metal in the mouth, this little control over the mouth, controls the entire strength of the horse. Makes it go the direction you want it to go. It controls the direction, but also the strength of that animal. The next picture James gives us is a picture of a rudder. Look at ships, he says in verse 4. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. If you look at the overall proportions of a ship to its rudder, it's sort of that to that. It's enormous ship and small rudder, even in the illustration that I've picked out there of the huge container ship. Massive ship and pretty big rudder, but small by comparison to the vessel itself. And what James is saying is, it really doesn't take that much in order to direct this enormous transportation device. It doesn't take much to take it from one, to redirect it from one angle to another angle, from one direction to another direction. And James is saying, now, remember this. This little thing that you've got inside your mouth, this tongue of yours, it has the capacity to direct your life one way, or with a few elements of course correction, to direct your life in another direction altogether. That's the second image. Hold on to that. Here's the third image that James gives us here in James chapter 3. Second half of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. How much flame does it take to set a dry forest ablaze? How much does it take to get it going? Sometimes, isn't it just a thrown away cigarette stub as somebody drives through a country park, or isn't it? It's the smallest of things. If the wind's blowing in the right direction, if it lands in the right place, then pretty soon what was a smoldering stub can become an enormous blaze of fire. The tongue is small. Words seem at the time to be hardly significant, and yet they have such significant outcomes and consequences. It really doesn't take very much to ignite a whole forest. It doesn't take much to start a fire. And what James is saying here is the words that we speak can be quite fiery. They can be quite hot sometimes. Anyone had a problem with hot words this week? Sometimes I have problems with hot words. And we need to be so careful with how our words rush out, because before we've thought about something, before we've connected brain and heart and our emotions together, they've taken away and just gone ahead of us, and they've spoken stuff out that actually leaves a smoldering trail of wreckage behind us. And then we turn around later on and we're surprised that there's a blaze going on in the forest of our lives. How do fires start? With the smallest of flames. Be careful. Be so very careful what we set on fire. Be careful where we put our fiery words. The next image that James has for us is rather nicely expressed by this image behind us. Because James says for us here in, let me just get the verse, verse 7. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Ooh, wow. James, aren't you digging a bit deep with us here this morning? Every kind of beast, says James, every kind of creature that God has made, if you work at it, if you use the right sort of techniques, you can get that beast to do what it is that you want them to do. You can enable them to begin following your instructions. They can be tamed, but no one has managed yet to fully tame the tongue. Like, there are moments when we get it right. There are times that the words that we speak are the words that we want to come out. But actually, sometimes our emotions, sometimes our inner feelings, sometimes what's going on inside is so explosive, we are caught out by this untamed thing that we have that suddenly bursts forth with things that we wouldn't even want to say. And words that we thought we'd lost touch with long ago come out to the surface. We realize actually they're not very deeply embedded. They're not very far away from the surface in there. That's the fourth image that James has for us. And the fifth image that he has for us is here. He says here, with the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, verse 10. This ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? The spring has clean water. You don't come along to a spring one day and try the water and find that actually it's salty, and then the next day come back and find that actually it's pure. The spring is predictably pure, or it's predictably bad. And then he gives us the sixth image that he has for us here this morning. Can a fig tree, verse 12, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? What he's saying here is the tree produces the fruit that it's meant to produce. A tree is predictable in the fruit that it produces. If you spill out one kind of words, it's going to produce one kind of fruit. And if you spill out another kind of words, it's going to produce another kind of fruit. So what's James saying here to us this morning? I wonder if anyone would be prepared to have a drink. I don't like the look of it. Do you? I don't like the look of that water. James is saying, no, we wouldn't touch that kind of dirty muck, would we? So I'm going to get rid of it. I've got some clean water here. That looks great, doesn't it? Do you want a drink? Anyone want? It looks clean, but I neglected to clean the glass in between. And so it's still tainted. That water isn't good for drinking. It isn't right. And what James is saying here and pointing us to is you've got to remember, James hung around with Jesus. He knew Jesus' words back to front. James was all about absorbing his life and understanding his ways. And what James is pointing us to in all of his teaching here today are two things. One, our words won't change unless we change the source. We have to change where they are coming from. We have to ensure that the words of our heart reflect the source. Because if we just come up with our own words, they're liable to come out in ways that are unpredictable, in ways that don't actually want to be taken into our bodies. But if we change the source, if we actually allow God to step into our lives and completely change us, altering us. I've got here some washing up liquid, okay? And hot water, and a scrubber. And I'm going to scrub this quite clean, because this is a model. I want you to take this image away with you. This is how God intervenes in our lives. This is how James wants to suggest we need a change in our lives, in the source of what God is, of where our words come from. It's no good us just emptying and reloading. No, actually, what God has to do is step into our lives, get rid of the muck that's hanging around in the crevices and the crooks and the crannies of where we are. And God steps into our lives in the person of Jesus, and through his sacrifice on the cross, provides us with a way of getting clean, provides us with a way of actually emptying ourselves of all that we have, the baggage, the muck that contained in our own lives, the bits and pieces that actually cause our words to be affected badly. And then God steps into our lives and he takes his presence, his person, and he refills us. He remakes us. He makes us pure in himself. And if we take of his supply, as he cleanses us and makes us pure, clean vessels of his choosing, if we take and allow him to be at work in our lives, then we can drink and know that it is good. Yeah, that is good. James says, it's impossible for us to control what's coming out. We have to change the source. It's no good us putting valves and guards against our lives. We need to change what's inside. We need to change the very nature of what's going on inside us. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12, verse 34. Or Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We need to locate God's words. We need to find God's words in Jesus, who is the Word of God made flesh to us. And it's the quality of his words that attract us to him. You remember Jesus, his disciples saying to him, you have the words of eternal life. You are the one who has the source to all these things. You are the Word. and you have the words. Put your word into my life. Lord, let your words be my words. Let your words flow out of my life. Change the source. And secondly, James seems to be saying to us here, we need to control the supply. Who is holding the bridle? Who's controlling the bit in your life? Who's got his hand on the tiller or her hand on the tiller? Is it you? Or will you let God direct your life? Remember what James is saying right away at the beginning. He says, our words indicate what's going on inside. Our words indicate what's going on inside. We need a total transformation of the words that we're filled with. We need to be filled with God's presence in order to be filled with God's words. In order to be safe and secure and ensuring that actually what comes out is pure and clean and not salty. The fruit that, of the words that we produce is actually the right sort of fruit. I wonder if we should end with these words of the psalmist. I wonder if we should make this a prayer that we all pray together this morning. I wonder if you would mind just standing just now with me. I hope you can see and read these words. Maybe you've found that you've struggled sometimes this last week even with the words that have come out of your mouth. Maybe you found that actually, maybe you realize as we've been speaking and sharing from James this morning that actually you need that change of source. You need that change of control of your supply of words. That needs to come more from Jesus. Out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. What is the overflow of your heart? Let's make this our prayer heading into this week. Let God control your words by controlling your life, by filling you with his presence. Would you say these words with me if you want to pray this prayer just now? Let's pray together. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated.